Let's open up to Jeremiah chapter 7 tonight. Keep a Bible handy. Jeremiah 7. And the Lord is, of course, speaking through Jeremiah to Israel in complaint about their perpetual backsliding and not listening and so on, and says, we can pick up, I think, in verse 12, "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh." That's the original place where the Lord had set the tabernacle, and it was the first holy place in the land after the children of Israel came out of the wilderness. "Where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." Let's bow there and pray. Well, Father, there's something we find here that is even more basic than the sin of idolatry and all those things that Israel was guilty of, and that all of us have been guilty of at times. I pray you'd give us help in this tonight, Father, and may we be able to think about this as we consider Thee our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, not just our brother, but our husband to be. And Lord, may we contemplate these things carefully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I noticed, if you'll take one more turn here and keep your finger in Jeremiah 7, but Jeremiah 35 real fast too. Let me show you another verse like this. Jeremiah 35 real quick. And Jeremiah 35, just read verse 17. Where it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered." Now that equals what it said back in Jeremiah 7:13. You can go back there. And this struck me this week, reading through Jeremiah this week in my Bible reading, and I'd never noticed it too much. Should have, but I hadn't. In verse 13, where it says, "I spake unto you rising up early," and by the way, that phrasing is repeated 10 times, I think, by my count, in Jeremiah, where the Lord rose up early, sent prophets to speak to Israel. He rose up early again, again, and again, and again, and they didn't respond. "I called you," "and speaking, but ye heard not." And this is what it's about. "And I called you, but ye answered not." I'd like to concentrate on "ye answered not." That's the title of the sermon tonight. Think about Israel standing before God and God speaking to them, calling to them, rising up early again and again and again and sending prophet after prophet after prophet again and again and again and calling to them, and they wouldn't answer. Now, I don't know what kind of response down in your belly that gets from you, but my dad was old school. I don't know if there's anybody else going to that school anymore these days, but my dad was old school, you know, and the old school's dying off, and the thought of not answering my dad when he was talking to me or called to me is beyond my experience. I don't understand. I wouldn't have you think that my dad was a big, mean, nasty guy. He wasn't. He weighed 165 pounds, dripping wet on the heaviest day of his life. And when I was a junior in high school, I was 6'2", 245, so I way outweighed him. But the idea of taking him on, or the idea of not answering, was beyond my experience. I wouldn't have even considered it. And so here, I mean, thinking about, you know, my father calling me and me going and hiding away from him. Or even my mom, or for that matter, in most cases, any other adult in authority in my junior high school and high school life, a coach, a principal, by the way, which I didn't like at all, but the idea of him talking to me and me not saying yes, sir, or no, sir, or not answering, or giving one of those, you know, teenage eye rolls. No, that wouldn't have worked at all. And so my point is, you know, I think about that and hiding from them or pretending not to hear them. Or as he talks, doing one of those quarter turns away and setting your face and him talking to you and you go, you know, one of those deals is beyond thinking about. And then I think about that Israel did that to God. I think about that phrase, I rose up early again and again and again speaking. Verse 13, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Just, they wouldn't answer. I think of it being God calling to people and them just simply ignoring Him or gesturing to Him or speak to the hand. Lose your hand. That kind of deal, you know. And so I want to talk to you for a while about ye answered not. There's about 670 times that the word answer in one form or other shows up in the Word of God. And of course, a lot of times it's God answering. And a lot of times it's man answering man, that sort of thing. Not so often is it mentioned by word that man did or did not answer God. But Jeremiah 7:13, that's what it says there. It says, you heard not, I called you, but ye answered not. And I think about Israel again with that quarter turn away from the presence of God, not to look at Him, folding their arms, and when the Lord says something they don't like, you know, doing this gesture or rolling their eyes or some such thing like that. And it's just, talk about the height of disrespect and dishonor. It's just should be unthinkable. The face averted, you know, a rolled eye, you know, a shrug, a gesture that's disrespectful, that sort of thing. Those are strong images. And then I think about Israel's ghastly history to follow. They're led off into Babylon, you know, half naked and half stripped and in shame and disgrace. Their sons, many of them emasculated so they couldn't reproduce and threaten Nebuchadnezzar and so on and so forth. It's just, you know, all that coming from not answering. Mars and I were in Dachau in 2016. Y'all sent us over there, you know, to Germany and Switzerland, and we stopped through Dachau. We were fairly nearby. And, you know, Dachau wasn't even an extermination camp. It was a labor camp, and there weren't just Jews there, but there's still this really creepy feel there in that place. And, again, not even an extermination camp like Treblinka or Auschwitz, where Jews were just killed by the thousands, tens of thousands, burned and whatever else. I think they only had three ovens at Dachau. And so it wasn't really a killing machine, although a lot of people died. But the point is, you think about that history, which we've gone over so much, and all that happened to the Jews, and then, you know, progressively, you know, through time, and all the things that have gone on with them. I think about their history, then I think about their present waywardness, their intransigence as far as God's concerned, and not answering is not a good idea. It's just not a good idea. And then I think about me. I think about all the times that I've heard the Lord's voice about something and I haven't answered. And so I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while tonight. I thought about the history of men answering God or not, and there's a ton of things we can go through. Ton of things we could mention. First occurrence of a man answering God is in Genesis 18. And there sits Abraham on the plains of Mamre. The Lord comes by and sits down and talks to him for a while. and lets him know that he's planning to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see what's going on down there, if it's what the Lord has heard it's been. And the Bible says that Abraham answered the Lord. There's two friends sitting there together talking about something. But that's the first time you find a man answering the Lord in the Bible, answering who was to become his friend. I think about Adam in his naivete still. He hadn't gotten slick and smooth and sneaky yet. Hadn't learned all the ins and outs of this thing, and so he sins against God, and because he's naked, he hides behind a bush, and the Lord says, "Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam, instead of staying hidden, pops him and says, "Oh, hi! I'm over here, I'm sorry. I was hiding because I'm naked." You know, just very naive about things. He hadn't gotten slick and complicated yet, but he answered the Lord. I find Abraham in Genesis 22. "Abraham, Abraham, oh, here I am." And you know what came out of that. You know that the Lord asked him to take his son, his only son, up on Mount Moriah. I think about little Samuel. Samuel, here am I, several times. I think about Moses, here am I. Think about Isaiah, here am I, send me, right? Well, there are several things that come out of thinking about this issue of answering God or not. And several observations first. First of all, I noticed that quite a number answered. Quite a few folks in the Bible answered. It doesn't say this, as it doesn't use the verb, but it's plain that Abel answered the call. Lord tells Abel through Adam how to make a righteous sacrifice, what's acceptable, and Abel answers. Well, Cain doesn't, but Abel does, right? I think about Abraham, and again, I spoke of him earlier, but Abraham answers. Moses answered. Joshua, Samuel. You know, what I like about David is, in spite of the fact that he failed again and again in several things, in fact, cost Israel 70,000 men in just a couple of days with that plague going through the camp, when he went out and numbered Israel. And yet when the Lord called, David answered. No matter what he did, the whole Bathsheba incident, the Uriah the Hittite incident, that numbering incident over and over again, when David got away, when David fell and backslid, yet when the Lord called him, he always answered the call. Here's Abraham, and he messes up in his own right a few times. I mean, allows himself to be talked into taking Hagar unto wife, and has a son through her, and messes things up. It's still messed up that way, but still winds up the friend of God, because he was willing to go back again and again, even after lying about Sarah being his wife twice, and the Lord calls him, and he answers the call. If it's repentance that's needed, he answers the call. If it's facing up to his sin, his failure, he faces it and answers the call. I think about Daniel. And I think about Noah, who answered the call. And I think about Hezekiah and Josiah, who, living in complete debauched times in a nation that was, by that time, set in stone, it was going to be judged. There, by that time, was no remedy. And yet, when the Lord called them, they answered. And so it goes down the line. It goes down the line with Isaiah and Ezekiel and various other prophets. And in spite of their failings, those men answered the call. And some of those men that failed pretty pitifully and pretty awfully. I mean, David. Pretty awful failures. Even Abraham, pretty awful failures. Moses was a murderer. Lost bad temper, really bad temper. When you saw that temper starting to flare, you might just ought to leave. And yet, every time the Lord called, they answered the call. And they still wound up being the most beloved patriarchs of the faith. Amen? Some answered. Now, some didn't answer. That's obvious. I don't find that Cain answered. Cain talked to God, but as far as the righteous answer being concerned, as far as yielding and being subservient to God, he didn't. We talked about a guy this morning, Samson. He didn't answer the call. You know, he was all about himself and about the women he was chasing around, and so he didn't answer the call. I don't find that Jeroboam really answered the call. There are other kings that didn't, certainly. Then I find that some answered on occasion. Here's Saul, big old strapping, fine young man, taller and bigger than anybody else in Israel at the time. And not under the best of circumstances, the Lord informs him he's going to be anointed the king of Israel. He wasn't first choice. Israel, you know, punched their own ticket on that. But still, for that first little bit, when it came to fighting the fight and going out against the Philistines and so on and so forth, and Saul answered the call for a while until things went south and he became an egotistical, self-promoting king who, you know, wound up in a mess. I think about Ahab, and, you know, Ahab was a bad king all around, married to Jezebel and everything, and yet towards the end of his life, after the vineyard of Nabal incident. No, it wasn't Nabal. Who's the guy? Who? Yeah. I mean, he gets right about that thing, answers the call, and Lord says, I'm going to be merciful to him because he's going about softly. So he answered the call. I think about Manasseh. Manasseh was begotten in Hezekiah's old age and wound up being one of the longest reigning kings and one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. In fact, the Lord said, because of Manasseh, I'm going to bring things down on him. And yet, late in his life, in 2 Chronicles, I think 32 and 33, it was Manasseh who repented and got right, and the Lord had some favorable things to say about him. I think about, you know, Jehu. He was pretty good for a while. I think about Israel herself. And Israel had these cycles of, you know, depravity, and then she would cycle back and listen to the prophets for a while when she got desperate enough and would get back up on a relatively high plane and then fall back off the cliff. And one thing that you learn with all that, with all those folks I just named, Saul, Ahab, Manasseh, Jehu, and Israel, it's not enough to answer once in a while. Whatever's the case, Abraham and David answered all the time. They may have backslidden, they may have failed and fallen on their faces a few times, but when the Lord called, they answered. Now, Cain and Samson never answered as far as we can tell. But it's not enough to answer once in a while. Ahab answered once or twice. And Manasseh answered once or twice. And Saul did a good job for a while. And there were others like that, but it's not enough to answer occasionally. You need to answer all the time. I'll say this further. Another observation. Think how the world is different because some answered. Boy, I sure am glad Enoch answered the call to fellowship. It's nice being able to point to him on the board as a man that never died and never will, knowing that that's my part. That's a blessing. I mean, the world is different because of what Enoch had with God, and he answered the call. I think about how Noah answered the call. And think how the world is different because of him. What got off the boat with Noah, those three sons, represent the three branches of every man and woman and child on the face of this earth. The world is different because of Noah. Abraham, the same thing, the father of our faith. Joseph, Israel's history is different than it would have been without Joseph. Mordecai, Esther, different because those people answered the call. Those fishermen that left their boats, those apostles, the Levi who left his tax table. The world is different for those guys answering the call. Think about the fact that Paul got busted in the mouth and knocked to the road on the way to Damascus and answered the call. And you would too, maybe, if you got busted like he did, but think how the world is different because those people answered the call. Think how the world is different because some didn't answer the call. Think about Eve, who listened to the wrong voice and started a conversation with the devil instead of telling him to take a hike and go back and fellowship with God. And then when she fell, Adam answered her instead of God's voice. And he loved her and wanted to be with her. And so he died with her. And the world is different. You don't know what would have happened if... You ever think about what would have happened if Eve fell and Adam says, "I'm sorry, honey, you're on your own on that one." Ever wonder what might have happened with that? Maybe the Lord might have taken her and before they had kids or anything and, you know, given him another wife, taken out another rib and started over again, and we might still be in the garden. Probably not, but, you know, it's possible. My point is, think how the world is different because some didn't answer the call. Think about Pilate. Said three times, "I find no fault in this man." And yet when it came down to finally in the end doing the right thing, he just didn't. Think about Herod, who saw John the Baptist and then stood in Jesus Christ's presence and still didn't do the right thing. And how things are different because he didn't do the right thing. And I think about the fact that, you know, don't tell me that Hitler and Marx and Lenin and Stalin and Pope Innocent III and some of those worst ones, don't tell me those men never heard the gospel. Don't tell me that somewhere in their lifetimes, in their process, they didn't have a conscience that was pricked over the things that they were investigating and proceeding in. Because I'm sure they did, but they didn't answer. They didn't heed to the call. And so think how the world is different now because of Nazism. Think how the world is different now because of what Lenin and Stalin begat into this world. Think about how things are different now because of what Mao Tse and various others begat into this world. So it matters whether you answer or not. I'd also like you to think of the fact that there were times that what mattered was that only one answered. At a critical juncture, there were times that one man answering settled the fate of an awful lot of folks. Noah. I mean, Noah was the one guy that answered in that day. And look what the Lord did with Noah. Think about Samuel, little boy. And again, "Samuel, Samuel, here am I, here am I." And couldn't figure out who was talking to him for a long time, but kept answering again and again, "Here am I, here am I," till finally he figured out it was God. And meanwhile, the Lord wasn't even talking to Eli anymore. And so think about the fact that if it had not been for Samuel answering, what might have happened to Israel? Think about Joseph. Think about Moses. Think about Ezekiel, where the Lord says, "I have sought a man to stand in the gap. I just want one guy." And there was nobody. There was nobody. You think you might be able to make a difference like that? You know, I read about, we were in Judges the last couple of weeks, but I think about those judges and the cycle that Israel went through. But there were critical junctures in about 40-year increments where various men answered the call and made a difference for Israel. Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and even Jael, Gideon, Jephthah. All those guys step up at a critical juncture, and when the Lord calls, they answer, and it made a difference in Israel. And then, when, you know, we preached last week on that, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And there's no king in Israel. And I think about that whole Judges 19 through 21 thing that closes out the book of Judges, where this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, goes and chases down his concubine, and they wind up in the wrong town, and all that stuff happens. He cuts her in 12 pieces and all that stuff. The war that ensued. Man, for just one guy, the right guy, to step up and say, "Stop this nonsense. This is idiocy. Stop it." What might have changed for Israel? You just don't know. So I've come to this, and I have just a few other things to cover for you. I want to discuss with you when you need to answer. And there are some fellows that answered in very critical situations, and I'd like to present you when you need to answer. Go back, if you will, to Jeremiah 7, where we started. Jeremiah 7. And again, let's start reading with verse 12. But go ye down to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave unto you to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. You wouldn't answer me, so I ain't answering you. And I'd like you to just take note there that again and again, I told you we can go through all the passages, but 10 times I rose up early. Look down in verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily, every day, rising up early, sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, talking to Jeremiah, but they will not hearken unto thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, and they will not answer thee. And in not answering Jeremiah, they weren't answering God. But 10 times I rose up early and sent. Now this is God who keeps coming back to Israel, not just through Jeremiah's ministry, but through Isaiah's ministry, and through the ministries of various other prophets during various other times and various other kingships, telling Israel where they have failed. Where they have failed again and again in their idolatry and their having forsaken God and played the whore and all those things. And it just keeps coming back again and again and again to the very same things. Now that probably doesn't ring any bells with you, because I'm sure that you got rid of all your sins when you got saved. And so the Lord probably doesn't have to come back to you again and again and again about your temper or about your self-pity. Or about you feeling sorry for yourself, or about your covetousness, or your anything else. Surely not. See, that's the thing. Those things that the Lord keeps coming up, that you keep failing in again and again, that He keeps addressing in you again and again, you have a tendency to think He must be tired of addressing it, or maybe we can just ignore it from now on, and you don't feel like you want to answer anymore. You need to answer every time He has something to say to you. You need to answer when your failings are addressed again and again. A response is needed. Well, Lord, I have made a trip to the altar and repented 20 times for this temper of mine, or this jealousy, or this bitterness, or this resentment, or my dislike for that guy back there. I've come again and again, and it never seems to solve anything. Well, if He's still speaking to you, answer. It requires an answer. And so He says to Israel, I told you again and again, I called and called and called, and you wouldn't answer. And that's what He held against them, not answering. It's kind of funny when you think about it. He didn't hold against them that they failed. He just sinned and called them back to get right. What He held against them was they came to the point where they wouldn't answer. And so I would say, you need to answer when your failings are addressed again and again. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1, go to the other thing. Now the word answer, at least in the context I'm using it, is not in this passage. But it's obvious to me what's going on, and you can agree or disagree. If it's your sermon, you can change it. You can preach it somewhere else, whatever. But in Proverbs chapter 1, notice verse 8, the Lord addressing His Son. And so us, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 10, my son, addressing his sons. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Talking to his son. He's instructing his son. That said, verse 22, instructing them by wisdom, so wisdom speaks. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. So part of the Lord's instruction to His sons, to His children, is reproof. Now, maybe your children are little angels and they never have to be reproved. I hear tell that there are such people. But I've never seen it to happen. Not with any of mine anyway. And there's a couple of them here. So anyway, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. I mean, there's a reproof in being instructed from God. There's a finger-shaking thing like that. And when you're shaking your finger at somebody like that, you're reproving them. Daniel was talking to a police officer the other night, witnessing to him. And, you know, from afar, I'm looking from 10 feet away, and he's doing this to him, like that. He was just making a point. He wasn't threatening him, you know. But I saw on the other side of Daniel, the cop's buddy, his partner, and he saw that thing going like that, and I saw him square around and squint. I'm thinking, I better go step in. I don't think this is heated, but the other fella is worried now. Anyway, but the reproof, you know, it's that thing. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's pretty good. If you'll turn at a rebuke, if you'll turn at a reproof, there's a spirit that comes with that. And it's a good spirit. It's a spirit of wisdom. And I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and here it goes, and ye refused. Now, it doesn't say you didn't answer, but it's pretty plain, right? I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I won't answer. They won't answer me, so I'm not going to answer. If you're ever worried about why the Lord's not answering your prayers, are you sure that you're answering all of His calls? Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, they wouldn't be instructed, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You need to answer when the Father instructs. He said, I called to you, I reproved you, I kept calling to you, and you wouldn't answer. You refused. The Lord's instruction requires a response. A yes, sir, will do fine. But you need to respond. There's an answer involved. He said, I keep calling and you won't answer. And he held it against them. It doesn't say he held it against them that they, you know, did wrong or messed up or were dumb or were simple. He held against them that they would not answer and respond to his instruction. Look, if you will, in Job 40. Here's another guy that answered. Job 40. Now, you know Job's story. And you know how at Satan's, when the Lord instigated this matter with Satan, that Job was the issue. And what came out of it was that Job was smitten and hit hard. Lost his children. Lost his goods. Lost his health. Lost everything. And his wife says, curse God and die. And apparently she turned and walked away. So here is Job sitting there. Had been a highly respected and a righteous man. And still was. But now he's bereaved of all of his children, all the hopes of any grandchildren. All of his stuff is gone. All of his livestock killed. And it just doesn't make a lick of sense. And so all the way through all of Job here, Job complains and prays and begs for answers, and God doesn't answer him yet. And so three friends show up and run him over the grill and treat him ugly and say things about him that simply aren't true. Finally, Elihu shows up and does a better job of representing God's position than the others. So he wasn't, the Lord didn't hold it against him. But all this passes through the first 37 chapters of Job. Then in Job chapter 38, finally, the Lord does answer Job. It says in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And what proceeds is two chapters of Job just getting absolutely reamed by the Lord, for who talks for two chapters without taking a breath. And finally, when he does take a breath, chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Now, how'd you like to have that question asked you? Face to face with God. So you want to contend with me? You want to tell me how to do my job? Help yourself. Well, verse 2. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. He said, you've got some answers to give me. And then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, you know, it does say that Job answered. And Job answered after the trials had been more bitter than anything any of us have ever suffered through. And so, when you've gone through something that's unfair and it's not right and you've been wronged, and it would be easy to blame God for it, and things have been hard and you didn't have a family that loved you and your mama took your pacifier away too early, and so you have all these if-youth, and there are things that maybe even legitimately some would justify you in being bitter about, you still owe the Lord an answer. The Lord says, so the Lord's mercies you're not consumed. And God commendeth His love to you, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, Joe, Fred, Betsy, sometimes this is how I treat my children, because there's something they got to go through. What do you answer? Well, back in Jeremiah, they answered not. But Job answered. I appreciate that. I appreciate, after all that complaining, some of it, it's high ground for complaining. But, you know, he says, I'll answer you. I hadn't got much to say. I'm vile. And I've answered once, but I won't answer again. He said, I'm done answering it. He's not really quite done yet. Look at chapter 42. Lord then goes on another rant, basically. I'm not saying it's unrighteous. Chapter 40 and chapter 41 is all the Lord talking, calling Job once again to account for all the things he said and what he's implied about God and God being unrighteous, and, you know, that Job didn't deserve it, so how can you treat your children this way and all that stuff. Chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so from that point, everything gets back on an upscale plane for a Job. Because you know what? Job answered the Lord after the trials had been really bitter. And there are folks that bail out on the Lord because something bad does happen. Maybe something with a kid or something with a wife or a family or something with the family business or something that a brother did and the Lord allowed it, and they just have a hard time getting through it. It's just been a bitter, hard, nasty, sick trial. And the Lord says, so what do you think? And you need to give the right answer. And a lot of folks don't answer anymore. There are people that I occasionally try to contact that used to come to church here, and I can't get them to call me back. They call themselves my friend, if asked, but they won't call back. Now, I'm not the Lord, so they don't have to answer to me, but it's not a good sign, right? After the trials have been bitter and hard, you still need to answer the call. Look at something else. Look in 1 Peter. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When your failings are addressed again and again, when the Father instructs you, when the trials have been very bitter and long. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Talking about the days of Noah and the escape that they escaped by water through the ark. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You're saved by being baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But Noah represents this because the ark represents Christ. And it says saved by water, but the folks that were saved in the flood didn't get wet. It was the water that killed off everybody else, and so it saved them. So don't get to any funny ideas about water baptism. But anyway, it says, the like figure whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Answering God through a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You should answer when your conscience is pricked. The answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, Elijah had a small voice that spoke to him. I'm not saying that it was conscience. Might have been in part. I know that God spoke to him in a still small voice. And I think that was an audible voice. But the fact of the matter is, people underestimate conscience these days. I know we have the Holy Spirit as Christians. I know that He is sealed in us, dwells in us, and that we have the option of being full of Him. But still, conscience has a part. And you know, I read in 1 Timothy 1 that there's a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 3, there's a pure conscience. But there's also a seared conscience in 1 Timothy 4 and a defiled conscience in Titus chapter 1. You need a good, pure conscience, not a seared, defiled one. And this world sears and defiles it. But you need to have a conscience in shape where, like even somebody so wicked as those scribes and Pharisees that basically ensnared that woman in John 7. And maybe she was caught in adultery, but they brought only her and not the other adulterer and tried to get Christ to give them the okay to stone her. And by the time Christ had knelt down and written on the ground a couple of passages, I'm assuming that He must have written there, and said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone, the Bible says that all those men in the inn left because they were pricked in their own consciences. So even in lost scribes and Pharisees, they were convicted by their own conscience. So conscience is a powerful thing. And I don't think that you should disregard yours. Paul said, I do always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I think that you should answer the Lord when your conscience is pricked. Romans 2 says that the lost Gentiles have one, that they lived by it for a while and they had success getting to God by it. According to, I tell you what, this is a matter for our day. Look in Romans chapter 13. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way. I'm not sure that I had. But I know what kind of conscience you have by your attitude about taxes. That's rather down to the bone, isn't it? Especially considering that tax day is on the horizon here. Romans chapter 13. Look down in verse 5. Now, it's talking about yielding to the powers that be, and I do believe in that. I don't believe in, you know, standing against magistrates, and I'm not going to battle with the National Guard or anything like that. The SWAT team shows up, he can have my gun. But it says in verse 4, he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, or avenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So your conscience plays a part in that. A police officer says, you rolled through the stop sign instead of stopping.
No, I didn't.
Yes, you did. And you know you did in your conscience. Well, verse 6. For this cause, what cause? For the cause of a good conscience, pay ye tribute also. I know what kind of conscience you have by how you treat taxes. That was an encouraging revival response. Anyway, you should answer when your conscience is pricked. He said it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I tell you what, there's joy in it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't have much more turning or listening to do tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll treat your conscience as something that God uses to keep you close, instead of treating it as a dirty dish rag that you're trying to get away from you, you might find more joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice, this one was not right. In 1 Corinthians, that always helps to be on the same page with y'all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And go down to verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this. Rejoicing is joyful. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. He said it's our rejoicing to have a simple, godly sincerity held in good conscience. How's your conscience going into revival? How's your conscience? Or, when the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You worried about a confrontation with somebody or somebody finding out about something because you have a bad conscience? Maybe you should answer the Lord. Look at just one more here. Go back all the way to Genesis 18. The first time the word answer shows up in the Bible. You should answer when your failings are addressed repeatedly again and again and again. When the father instructs, when the trials have been bitter and hard, when your conscience is pricked. And finally this, Genesis 18. The Lord comes down, is fellowshipping with Abraham there. They kill the calf and eat for a while. And you get down to verse 17. And as Abraham is up and about attending to getting stuff ready, the Lord has a conference within the Godhead. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And that's a remarkable statement. Here is God writing in the Bible telling you that as he sat there with Abraham, he's debating in his mind with the rest of the members of the Godhead whether he should tell Abraham this thing or not. It's just a remarkable verse. It takes you inside the mind of God. Verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And then he goes ahead and tells Abraham what's on his mind. And says in verse 20, and the Lord said, Hey Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I'll know. He said, so I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go down the road here and see what's going on in Sodom. I need to see it for myself. And you say, what was that? Well, it's kind of interesting because that was kind of the Lord fishing, prompting Abraham apparently to see what Abraham would say. It's interesting that down in verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, and starts dickering with the Lord about if there's 50, what if there's 45, what if there's 40, what if there's 25, 20, 10, it's on down the pike. But I wanted you to see there that the first time Abraham, anybody answers in the Bible, God, Abraham answers God. This is the one that'll be his friend one day. This is the one that's shown up to his doorstep in fellowship and cleared his throat and sat down there and eaten with him and drank the water from the brook and had fellowship with him. And he says, so I'm going to go down the road to Sodom and see what's happening. And what goes through Abraham's mind is, oh boy, Lot's in Sodom. If the Lord's going down there, something's up. Something's up. He's probably going to kill everybody. He says, so Lord, let me answer you. And he answers him. I wonder if you approach fellowship with God that way. You know, you have a Bible on your lap and on your tabletop there. And there are just 1,000 entry points. There are 1,000 ways you get into it. You can go in Psalms. You know, you can go into it in prophecy. You can go into it with love in the work of Jesus Christ, Christ's life. There are all kinds of answers. You can go in Proverbs and find all kinds of connections. But I wonder if you've found the place where, you know, the Lord prompts you in your thoughts as you read the Bible. And because you're curious and because you're interested and because you're in fellowship with God in the book, you decide to pursue it and you get out your concordance or you get on your Bible program and you start tapping in a few things and links start coming together. And, you know, the Lord doing this little fishing expedition to try to get you in, and you take the hook and you allow yourself to be drawn in to fellowship with God. I wonder if you answer that call. You need to answer when the Lord invites you, when He invites your interest, when He prompts you with something that you're curious about, something that you're burdened about, some way that you know that you need to have a burden to intervene and pray for somebody else like Abraham prayed for Lot. But you need to answer when the Lord invites your interest. You need to answer when the Lord prompts you by something that interests you or something that's precious to you. You have a family and you don't know how to handle a certain characteristic or attribute in your kid. So go to the book and ask the Lord to show you how to deal with this attribute in your kid. And use that as an entry point. But you need to answer. You don't need to come to me to ask advice. You need to go to the Lord. You need to use that point as an entry. I'm not saying don't ever come to me for advice. I'm saying use that as the entry point to go in and have fellowship with God. God invites you in that way, prompts you to come on in, and stands at the door of your tent in Mamre and goes, because you hadn't noticed him before, and suddenly he's there. He's, oh Lord, come on in, sit down. You know, I've been wondering about this thing, and go into Proverbs and read a proverb a day. There'll be plenty in there for you to get your mind entangled with. But you need to answer when the Lord invite your interest in something. And I'll ask you one last thing when this, as an observation. How might things be different for you today if you had answered some things? I'm not asking you to go reflective in your regrets or anything like that. I'm just wondering if you think that something might be different for you in your victory and your walk with God if you had answered Him earlier. Well, one thing about the Lord, it seems that He's always willing to have somebody answer even if it's late, as long as it's not too late. I'm relieved to find reading my Bible where the Lord kept going back to Israel again and again. I rose up early, I sent early, I rose up early and sent, and I begged and I pled, and you refused to answer, you would not answer. And even when they failed over and over again in that way, He still kept sending to try to get them to answer. You need to answer. He said, "Ye answered not." Let that be none of us. Let's bow our heads and pray.